And let's go ahead and start reading in verse number 30, a very familiar parable. Verse number 30, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite. When he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go thou, and do thou likewise." Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll take over the service tonight. Father, that you will help me to preach what I ought to preach. And I pray, Father, that you'll control the words and the thoughts that I have. And I pray, Father, that all of us will be able to go home with a blessing tonight. Above all things, Lord, I pray that you'll have your will done. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have a parable. A parable, of course, is an earthly story with earthly characters, but it has a heavenly meaning. So everything in a parable has another meaning to it. And we could insert ourselves into this story. We could insert ourselves as being the person that's attacked. Hopefully, we don't want to insert ourselves as being the ones that do the attacking. But we could. But Jesus here, to this particular young man, this lawyer who he was speaking to, this young Jewish man, he was particularly wanting him to relate to the Samaritan in this story, telling him how he ought to treat the people that he comes in contact with. Because most of the people that he's going to meet are lost. So the young attorney hopefully learned his lesson. But this is a parable about the Jericho Road. So the road itself also has a spiritual meaning. All of us in this room tonight that are saved, we are on the Jericho Road right now. I got on the Jericho Road way back in 1971. Don't make me 10 years older. Whew. Man, 50 years ago, when I was 10 years old, I'm 61, so you don't have to start just thinking about the math, okay? Pardon? 51? I'm getting older day by day. But anyway, I was a bus kid at Bible Baptist Church in Grove City. My pastor at that time, Pastor Ames, was preaching a salvation message. I had put off getting saved for months. I was telling everybody that I was saved. I lied to my Sunday school teacher when he would say, "Is anybody in?" First of all, I want all those that are saved to raise their hand, and I'd raise my hand that I was saved. Until finally, one day. I couldn't stand it anymore in a church service, and I raised my hand that I wasn't saved. I got saved that day, and the same Sunday school teacher led me to the Lord, the one that I've been lying to that whole time. On that day, I started out on the Jericho Road. And on the day you got saved, if you're saved, that's the day you started out on the Jericho Road. I've been on it ever since, walking on the Jericho Road. I never have to worry about not being on the Jericho Road. I'm saved forever. But I'm going to be on that Jericho road until one day I get to meet Jesus face to face. And that's a day that you'll find out as you get older, that's something that you really start looking forward to. I'll tell you what, time doesn't last forever down on this earth. But boy, it's going to last forever when I get to see Jesus. And that thought excites me. So we're all on the Jericho Road on the day that we get saved. How many of you remember, probably not many, I asked the same question this morning at Brother Westover's church. Only about 4 hands went up. How many of you remember an old song called The Jericho Road? Oh, there's a few. There's a few more hands here tonight. The Jericho Road. Some of the really old people over here. My dad and I used to sing that in a bluegrass band. I remember a few people singing it when I was younger. On the Jericho Road, there's room for just two. No more, no less, just Jesus and you. And boy, I loved to sing that with my dad. One of these days I'll get to sing with him again. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. That's his guitar up there. I borrowed it from him for a few years till I get to see him again. I love the song. I want to sing it with Dad again when I see him again. But there's just a small little problem that I have with that song. Because it occurs to me that the fact isn't quite right. It's not just Jesus and me on the Jericho Road. You're going to meet all kinds of people on the Jericho Road. You're constantly going to be meeting people on the Jericho Road, and it matters how you interact with them and how you treat them. You have to show them the love of Jesus Christ inside of you. That's our job. The pastor I was with the longest, Pastor Joe Rock, he said one time from the pulpit, I don't know if it's original with him, but he said, most people that you run into that are not saved, you are the only Bible that they are ever going to read. So how you treat them and the love that you show towards them as a Christian, that is the testimony that they are going to receive of the Savior. That most of the time, the only thing that they are going to understand about God is what they see in God's children. That's how they're going to know that we are His disciples, right? That's our Christian ID card right there. That shows them who we are. So it matters how we treat them. We don't want to be like the priest. And we don't want to be like the Levite. We want to be like the Samaritan. I mean, here's this guy is wounded down on the road. And remember, he's bloody and he's laying there and he can't help himself. He can't move. He can't get up and get to help. And he's probably worried that any time now when it gets dark, the predators are going to come out, the wolves, or the mountain lions, or the rattlesnakes. They're going to come to him there, and he can't help himself. He's probably crying out, but just barely. They've even stripped him of his raiment. I mean, clothes were not easy to come by. They had to all be made by hand. They didn't have Walmart back then. And so his raiment was stolen from him. Somebody else was wearing that. And as he's laying there on the ground, he sees somebody coming. And it's the priest. Says, oh man, here comes the preacher. Oh, praise the Lord. The preacher is going to help me out. Oh, good to see you, Brother Leafley. And the priest comes by and passes by on the other side. Now remember, the priest, if he touches that young man, he's going to be defiled. He's going to be unclean. Well, big deal. He goes and washes, and in a couple days he'll be fine. He won't be unclean anymore. But it's more important to him to just not be bothered, and he passes by on the other side. doesn't help the young man. And now it's getting even darker. The young man sees somebody else coming. And this time, it is a Levite. The Levite is not the priest, but he is a layman in the church. So, there he is. There's Brother Braden come. Oh, praise the Lord, it's Brother Braden. And the Levite passes by on the other side. And then his last hope, thinking this is it. Nobody else is coming down the road. It's too dark. It's too dangerous to walk on the Jericho Road at night because surely people will meet a worse fate than what I'm even meeting if they come this late at night, so I'm a goner. But then one more person comes, and he probably thinks to himself, oh, why did it have to be a Samaritan? The Jews treated the Samaritans terribly. They treated them like dogs. They called them dogs. They did. Wouldn't associate, wouldn't even talk to them. Certainly wouldn't shake their hands or help them with anything or even offer them a cool drink of water. And this young Jewish boy laying on the ground thinks, he's never going to help me. There is no way. But the Samaritan is the one that gets down off of his beast. We don't know if it was a mule or a donkey or what it was or a camel. But anyway, he gets down off of his beast and he binds up his wounds, puts him on his own beast, and takes him to the Super 8 motel down the road, pays his bill, and gives money to the innkeeper and says, you know what? Anything else that he needs, you go ahead and spend it. You put it on my tab. When I'm done with my business in Jericho, I'm going to be coming back through here. I will stop. And you better have taken care of him. And I'll pay you back whatever it is that he owes. I'll take care of his tab. That's how Jesus wants us to treat the people that we meet as we're on the Jericho Road. I realize not everybody in this room has been saved for 51 years. I'm not even going to ask. I don't want to know if I'm the only one. Maybe you've only been saved for just a couple years. Maybe only 1 year. But as you are walking on the Jericho Road, as you are living your Christian life, you're going to hear somebody crying out. You're going to hear that sound. Help somebody, please help me. And their voice is just so hoarse. And you walk around the bend and you're going to see somebody lying on the road. And they're beaten. And they're bloody. And their raiment is torn. And it's so obvious that they've been attacked. Have your Good Samaritan kit ready. Get right in there and get those bandages and get that antiseptic and get that tape and gauze and start binding up those wounds and help them up. Brother, what happened? Oh, thank you so much for stopping. Other people, they just passed on by me, but thank you for stopping. I was attacked. It came out of nowhere. I couldn't believe that I was attacked that viciously and just left there bleeding. And you know what? The worst part about it was I thought that they were my friends. We went to church together. And how they could say those awful things about me and gossip about me like that. Oh, and you know what even hurt worse? The things that they said about my kids. And after the attack, they just left. And other people just ignored me and would listen to the gossip. But at least you stopped and you helped me. I'll credit this to another pastor. But he said that sometimes it seems like Christians are the only species that eat their young and eat their wounded. I live in a farmhouse. Well, it's not a farm anymore, But when I was a kid, it was my grandpa's house. And we lived right next door to him. And grandpa had a farm. He had everything there, including chickens. And I remember helping him take care of the chicks. And after they were hatched, you put them in the incubator, you know, and these cute little yellow things just running around, and you'd heat them up in the incubator. And every now and then, one of them was born with just a little birth defect, like an open sore on their neck or on their back, just a little spot of blood. And the first thing that Grandpa would do was immediately, when he found one of those chicks, he would remove that chick and put it in its own incubator, and he could not leave it in with those other chicks because the other chicks would start pecking at that little drop of blood and pecking and pecking, pecking hour after hour and day after day and pecking, and eventually that chick would die. I haven't done this lesson in a long time, but I used to have, I do chalk talks, and I used to draw a picture. Well, I still draw pictures, but I used to draw this one picture. I'd have my big old canvas of white paper up there, and I'd just put one dot right there in the middle of that newsprint paper that I had. I mean, it was a big old 3-foot sheet of paper. It was about that big. And then I'd ask the kids what it was. They would say, well, that's a snowman in a snowstorm. And that's the little piece of charcoal that's in his nose. Or they would say, they would have all kind of guesses. But none of the kids, it seemed like they even noticed all the white paper. All that they focused on was that one little spot right in the middle of the paper. And that's how it is with people's faults. We start to go after that one little spot, just like a chicken that's pecking and pecking and pecking at that one little drop of blood. When I was a kid, we used to watch the Tarzan movies that were on TV. Who was that actor in those old black and white ones? Johnny Weissmuller. So was that his name? Johnny Weissmuller. I always forget his name. And those old movies like that, there's always this one scene that I remember where you got the guys that are carrying all the luggage through the jungle, you know, and they're going across one of those streams, and you don't see, I mean, the violence wasn't that graphic back then, but all of a sudden they'd start shouting, ah! They'd turn to the damsel in distress, and she'd scream, and then you'd go back to the guy, and there's just this little white skeleton floating down the river because he'd been eaten up by the piranha fish that was in that lake. We ought not to attack one another like that. As a matter of fact, we ought to be the one that helps after somebody's attacked. I want to be the guy that nobody gossips about. I want to miss out on all the gossip. I want to be, what in the world's going on? Nobody tells me nothing. Cindy will say, nobody's telling me nothing either. And if I'm the guy that nobody will gossip to, then maybe I'm the one guy that person can talk to, that I could help them out. That's what Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to be able to lend a hand. If you haven't been attacked for what you believe as a Christian, if you haven't been attacked, Christian, you will be. It's coming. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's going to come. Unfortunately, most of the time it's going to come from your family or it's going to come from your church. Maybe you've been saved a little bit longer. Maybe you've been saved 5 or 6 years. Maybe you know the ropes a little bit about being a Christian. One of these days as you're walking along the Jericho Road, you're going to hear it again. Help! Somebody? Help me? And you're going to look around and say, well, I would, but where are you? And you look down the road around the corner. No, they're not down there. Help somebody! And you walk a little bit further, and then you almost step in it yourself. You find out that there's a big pit in the road, and somebody has fallen out of that pit. You better have your Good Samaritan kit with you. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't be like the Levite. Don't be like the priest. Have your Good Samaritan kit. Go ahead and get your rope out. Throw it down there and help that person up out of that pit. Oh, brother, man. I almost fell in there myself. What in the world happened? I thank you so much. So many people passed by and wouldn't help me. Thank you for helping me. Says, listen, I did not know that I would fall in a pit. Honest, I didn't. I didn't think that it would be all that bad. It was one, count them, one taste of beer. That's all it was. Just one taste of beer. I did not even like it. It tasted horrible. I didn't even like the second taste. And by that third taste, I forced myself to drink that whole can just so my friends wouldn't be embarrassed. And then I was drinking a case a day. And I found out that I was in a pit. I'm not going to start naming sins here. It doesn't matter what sin it is that got him into the pit. You understand that sin is sin is sin is sin. It all does the same thing. It all leads to the same place. All of it is addictive. All of it's going to get you in trouble one way or another. Pardon me. Cindy, have you got a cough drop? I bet you didn't bring one, did you? Anybody got a cough drop? They're not going to give me a cough drop. They're back there thinking, boy, I'd love to see this preacher just coughing all night long while he's trying to preach. Bless your heart. Thank you so much. She's given me a mean look. She said, you just guilted me into giving you that cough drop. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Here's what most of us do when we come upon somebody that is down in a pit. I've seen this. I'm not accusing this church. I don't know you folks. I know Lewis. I know Pastor Leafley. But I've seen this before. We come up to a person in a pit. Oh, how'd you get down there in that pit? Yeah, you know what? It's your own fault that you're down there. Oh, trying to get out, aren't you? Get your fingers back down. Get back down there. That's where you belong. You got yourself in that hole. Unfortunately, sometimes that's how we act. And when we see somebody that's in a pit, we have that tendency to try and keep them down in that pit and separated from us. Because they have fallen into a pit. You see somebody that has fallen into sin, and especially if they're in church, and you're going down here's what the Bible says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. That's Galatians 6:1. Brother Larry Diamond was a pastor that I knew for years. And I would call up Pastor Diamond. He was one of the first men that brought us in for Vacation Bible School. I can barely manage one, but thank you. Yeah, I've got one now, honey. But Larry Diamond, I would call up his wife. He was such a good friend. We did his Vacation Bible School for 26 years until he passed away. And I'd call him up, and Mrs. Diamond, sometimes she'd answer the phone. She always had the same joke. She said, oh, Brother Hamby, I sure wish that you could talk to Pastor Diamond, but I'm afraid he's in jail, and you can't get hold of him. Of course, he was down doing his jail ministry there in Zanesville. And then she'd laugh. We'd both get a good laugh at it. He had a wonderful jail ministry there in the men's jail. There in Zanesville, you know, he had about 20 to 25 people from his church, a small church, that went out with him every single month, once a month after that jail ministry, it seemed like the whole church was out there. I only got to go with him one time, but he had a bunch of people that always went with him. And they were so receptive to the folks that were there in the jail. And I remember Jimmy Hood before he passed away. And I'm sorry for coughing. But Jimmy Hood had a ministry to homeless men. And most of them were addicted to alcohol or to other drugs. And he would feed them. He had his church in the main floor of the building there in Columbus, Ohio. And then above his church, he would have some rooms. And to the side of his church, he would have a big banquet hall. And he'd have some of the men, he'd be able to put them up and give them a place to sleep. He'd be able to feed them. And that ministry was a wonderful ministry. But then you have somebody in the church that goes into sin. And they fall into a pit. And we just avoid them like the plague when they fall into that pit. For the Son of Man was come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here's what the Bible says in Galatians 5:15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. My pastor, Pastor Tracy Fowler, if you meet my pastor and shake his hand, you're going to notice on his wrist that he's got a yellow band, just like those yellow bands that they have in the hospitals. And if you look at that yellow band, it's going to say fall risk. He goes to the hospital once a month and he gets those by the dozen. The nurses know that he's coming. He wears one every single day, he says, to remind himself that he is always at risk to fall. I think that that's a good idea. Any of us could fall into a pit. And would you want somebody to stop and help you get out of that pit? I know that I would. We are all in danger of falling into a pit. Don't be afraid to get your hands dirty if you find somebody that's fallen into one and help them get out of that. Maybe you've been saved longer. Maybe you've been saved now for 10 or 20 or even 30 years. One of these days you might be walking down the Jericho Road and you might hear somebody, "Help!" And the sound just kind of echoes off the walls of that valley that you're in. "Help somebody!" And you're thinking to yourself, "I don't even think that that is coming from the road. Has somebody wandered off the path?" Better have your good Samaritan kit with you. You don't want to be like the priest. You don't want to be like the Levite. You better reach in there and get your flashlight. Turn it on. "Where are you?" "I'm over here." "That doesn't help. Marco, Polo." And pretty soon you find them and you bring them back down to the path where they ought to have been and said, "Man, what on earth happened? How did you manage to wander off the path?" "Oh, okay. All right. Now I realize that this is my fault, okay? I understand. But let me ask you an honest question. Is it wrong to take a vacation?" No, it's not wrong to take a vacation. 2 weeks. We'd been saving for years to take our kids. All of them to Disney World. We piled them in the van. And you know what? I'm not going to waste a weekend going to church. That's why they call it vacation, right? We traveled down there and I did not go to church while I was down. We were exhausted. And we just got so busy on the following Sunday, we didn't actually go to church that Sunday per se, but I thought a lot about God. I really did. And I came back the next Saturday, okay? Listen, you ever unpacked a van when you've had five kids and your wife crammed in there for 2 weeks? No! I'm not going to do all of that on Saturday night and then go to hear that loudmouth Baptist, I'm sorry, preacher, I apologize, Baptist preacher on Sunday morning. So I missed the third Sunday in a row. Okay, I understand. The fourth Sunday came, and I realized I haven't been to church in a month. And I was just so embarrassed, to be honest with you. I haven't been to church in months. And I was I've just been wandering around off of the path where I know I should be this whole time. Thank you for bringing me back to where I ought to be. I got saved under the ministry of a preacher named Ames. I don't know Brother Ames' first name. I just realized that. I thought his first name was Pastor. Pastor Ames, 10 years old. When I was 11 years old, he did something that I was unaware that pastors were able to do. God called him to the mission field. You can't just leave. What am I going to do? And he just left. I left the church too. 11 years old. Bus kid. I just stopped going to church. I loved Pastor Ames. And I stayed home for a few months. I can't remember how long exactly, but I do remember that my Sunday school teacher, the one that had led me to the Lord, Kenny Richardson, came and visited me. I was not responding to my bus captain at all. But he said, I really have missed you. We have a new pastor, Joe Rock. Isn't that a great name for a preacher? Joe Rock. And you've got to come and meet this preacher. I tell you what, you come and sit with me. I want you to sit with me during this service, and I'll come and pick you up. Don't even ride on the bus route. I'm going to pick you up in my car. And I want you to come to church with me. He invited me back to church. If that man had not come and sought me out when I was off wandering up in that wilderness, I probably would not be here right now. Somebody had to go get me. Now look, I know that I was only 10 years old. That might be a little bit different from an adult. But I'll bet you that if there are adults that have left this church for one reason or another, their biggest problem coming back here is not because they're mad at the preacher. Maybe they are, I don't know, but that's not their biggest problem. And it's not the sin. That's not the biggest problem either. You know what it is? They're afraid to come back. They're afraid of what people are going to say and how people are going to treat them. You ever see somebody that has not been to church in a long time? They just stopped coming? You're pushing your shopping cart through Kroger's and you go up to aisle 15 and you start to turn down and there they are. They're looking at the cereal. Oh boy. You go back to aisle number 15 and you go down and you decide, well, it's maybe, you know what? I forgot peanut butter. I know my wife had put peanut butter on that list. Jesus wants us to reach out to those people. Somebody needs to go out and bring them back in, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I love the whole love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but that first part of verse number 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Oh man, that love chapter would be so hard to perfectly live up to, but man, if I could just get two things out of that chapter to live my life by, I want to be patient with people and I want to be kind, so that I could show them the love of Jesus and help them from wandering on that path. Oh, Lord, grant me that I could just do that, to be patient and to be kind and to let that love of God show through me so that I could help them back where they're supposed to be. You know what? They're just in the wrong place. That's all it is. They're in the wrong place, and they need somebody to help them, to come back to the right place. And they know what the right place is. They know where it is. They're just waiting on somebody to help them. Maybe now you've been saved for a long time. Surely nobody in here has been saved 51 years. Man, thanks for reminding me of that, Miss Cindy. Maybe you've been saved so long you can't even remember. One of these days, as you're walking along the Jericho Road, you're going to see somebody that's just sitting there. I mean, here you are, walking along on that straight path, that narrow path. But here's a crossroad. There's a nice big old wide path. I mean, it's a broad path. And they're just sitting there at the crossroad. Are you all right? Did you get attacked? You look okay. I said, no, I'm fine. Well, you look distressed. I mean, were you in a pit or something? I mean, you just don't look like you're okay. I said, no, that's not it. I've just been sitting here for quite a while. And I know where I want to go, but I'm lost. And I don't know how to get there. And I was just sitting here hoping that somebody would show me how to get where I want to go. Better have your Good Samaritan kit ready. And you better get out your road map and show them how to get there. You see right here? You see that cross? That's where you want to get to, right? That's where the journey is going to start. See that river of life right here? That flows right by the cross. That's where you start. You're right here on this road. You need to be on this road. I'm going to read you this road map and ask you some questions and see if you're ready to get on that path. At any time, we need to be ready to lead somebody to the Lord. Not just during soul winning visitation, not just at church when you're teaching a Sunday school class or junior church, not just during vacation Bible school. You never know when you're going to run into somebody that needs Jesus. I led my first soul to the Lord when I was 15 years old. It was at a bus stop in Grove City, Ohio. It was Mike Gabriel. He was my age. He went to Grove City High School like I did. And it was at a bus stop. And I promise you this is true. That bus driver never said a word. She stopped while I was talking to him. I had nothing but a gospel tract. I did not know the Romans Road. I read that gospel tract, and she just waited patiently with that bus door open while I led him to the Lord. He prayed, and Mike Gable started coming to church. Even if you don't know how to lead somebody to the Lord, if you don't know the verses, you could give them a tract. Or you could invite them to church. Brother Lethley will give them the gospel. Even better yet, you could tell them what Jesus did for you. That's all. That's what they really need. They need to know what happened to you, buddy. What in the world happened? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So tonight, have you been attacked? Have you wound up in a pit? Have you been wound up in the wilderness wandering around? Maybe you're sitting at the crossroads tonight. Or maybe, probably, you just come to the same conclusion I have. We need to be like the Good Samaritan and show people the love of Christ through our actions. Because we're the only Bible that some people's ever going to read. They're going to see God's Word in us. They're going to see Jesus in us. That's why we need to be like the Good Samaritan. Not like the priest. Not like the Levite. But they need to look at us and they need to see Jesus. That's the kind of help that they need. Preacher.
let's stand together this evening. We're going to sing a song together. Let me find the page number here. It's the one that's not in here. Okay.